Please turn with me to Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul's letter to Philemon, you'll find it between Titus and Hebrew. You can very easily miss it. It's only one page. It's just 25 verses, very short letter between Titus and Hebrews, the letter of Paul to Philemon. I'm going to read it to you very quickly in its entirety, and I'll be doing that every week for several weeks now in the evening service, Lord willing, as we consider this whole matter of Christian forgiveness and the importance of it. Let's read together Paul's letter to Philemon. Paul, a prisoner for Jesus Christ, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved fellow worker, and Appia, our sister, and Archippus, our fellow soldier, and the church in your house, grace to you and peace from God, our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always when I remember you in my prayers, because I hear of your love and of the faith that you have toward the Lord Jesus and for all the saints. And I pray that the sharing of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ. For I have derived much joy and comfort from your love, my brother, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you. Accordingly, though I am bold enough in Christ to command you to do what is required, yet for love's sake I prefer to appeal to you. I, Paul, an old man, and now a prisoner also for Christ Jesus, I appeal to you for my child, Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and to me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I prefer to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion, but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of your owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. Confident of your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. At the same time, prepare a guest room for me, for I am hoping that through your prayers I will be graciously given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, sends greetings to you, and so do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Last week we looked together at the reality of hurt, and that there are two ways in which we can respond to hurt. We can respond by getting even, or we can respond by getting clean. We can want to avenge ourselves, or we can forgive. Those are the two ways in which you can respond to the realities of hurt. And we saw that hurt is quite a present reality. It's always with us. We're always offending people. You know, you've experienced it yourself at work, that just the tone of voice in which somebody had said hello to you has offended you sometimes. You know why some of you smile when I say that? Because you recognize the truth of it. That's how easy it is to offend people. And the sadness is that most of the time when people are cross with one another, it's because of an imagined hurt. It's not even real. That's the statistic. It's not even real. So hurt and sinning against one another and sinning against God is a reality. And you can respond to hurt against you by building up a root of bitterness inside of you, allowing it to grow up inside of you. Or you can respond by just forgiving. And we saw last week that if you allow a root of bitterness to grow in inside of you, that keeps you trapped in the past, keeps you trapped in the hurt of the past. It destroys your fellowship with God, and it also gives the devil a foothold in your life. That is what happens. It is a terrible thing that happens. It gives Satan an open door. It makes you a prisoner of your own past, and it makes you grow bitter inside of yourself. It gives the devil a foothold and destroys your fellowship with God. And who wants to be there? Well, many people are there, and this is why I opted to preach this series, to help you out of there if that's where you are. Or if you know somebody who's there, that you can help them out of that, to let it go. It's going to end eventually. Let me tell you where it's going to end, with a reminder of 1 Corinthians 13. Because the high ground of Christian forgiveness is not when we begin to be able to forgive people even for big things, but when we don't imagine that we have so many sins to forgive other people. That's the high ground. When we love so much that we keep no record of wrongs. When we love so much that we're not so easily angered. Does that sound familiar? That's where we need to get at. Christians are actually very thick-skinned people. They're not that easily angered, and they don't keep a record of wrongs. They just let things go, and they're not so sensitive, and they're not so easily angered and upset. That's a good definition of a Christian. Why? Because God has all this reason to be upset with us every day. Does He? Is He? No, He's not. Shows us grace. He forgives us, and He wants us to forgive as He has forgiven. So let's walk through Philemon together, but we're not going to turn to Philemon itself this evening. Last week I introduced the series to you and why it's necessary. Tonight I want to speak about the principle and the parable of forgiveness. Then next week I'll introduce Philemon to you, and we will look at forgiveness in practice. But tonight, forgiveness in principle and parable. The theme of forgiveness is so clearly emphasized throughout the scriptures that you cannot miss it. But there are some high points where you and I see the forgiveness of God very, very clearly. And one of these high points, and possibly one of the most familiar, is the story of the prodigal son from Luke 15. Now, I can't read the whole prodigal son parable to you this evening. I'm only going to refer to it because you know the story well by now, I hope. It's the father who had two sons, and one of the sons was tired of being in the father's house, and he wanted to take all of his inheritance and he'd go and live it up on his own. And he did that, and he took his inheritance, he left the house, and he wasted all his money on sin and on vice, and he landed in the dumps and in a pigsty, and then he wanted to come back and be only a servant in his father's house, because being a servant in his father's house, he said, would be better than what he had at that time. And that son was not unlike many sons today, anxious to get their hands on wealth that they'd not earned. Foolishly, this young man spent his entire inheritance on fast living and the latest Lexus chariot with those who exploited him and left him in a misery when his money ran out. Because that's when your friends leave. Your friends leave, if you're in the world, when your money's left. And that's where he was at. And he slowly came to his senses because he was dying of hunger in a pigsty. But I don't think it was only the hunger. I think there was a longing for his dad who'd given him everything that he'd squandered. I think there was a longing for the voice of his father. He came to wake up one day and he said, "My father's servants live a better life than I do. So I arise and I'll go to my father." It looks like this young man didn't even expect forgiveness from his father. He only expected some kind of tolerance and his father to just put up with him and keep him as a servant. All he wanted was the chance to say to his father, I have been a really bad son and I just want to be a servant in your house. I'm not worthy to be your son any longer, but could you just take me as one of your slaves, please? All I really want is a roof over my head and a little better food than pig food. And so he started on the road back, and it is this point in the story that teaches us how to forgive. At that point of the parable, Jesus begins to teach us how to forgive. Notice The father didn't even wait for the son to get there. He saw him coming on in the distance. I believe every day he'd been looking. Maybe today he'll come down the road. Every bit of dust down the trail from the house. Maybe that's him coming over there. That's what was in his heart. And he ran to the son when he saw him in the distance. And his words were not unkind. The Bible says he fell on his son's neck and he kissed him repeatedly. And so Jesus tells us what the heart of forgiveness is like. It is eager to forgive. It's waiting for the opportunity to forgive and to take back the offender. It's not standing there being angry and feeling offended, but waiting for the opportunity to forgive and yearning for it, having a heart set towards that. In fact, when you see him approaching in the distance, your offender, you run to meet him and you embrace him and you kiss him. That's the point of the parable. It is that simple. It's not the way we do it. When somebody's offended us at work, you come in the morning and you see they want to approach you to come and say they're sorry. And when they approach you, so kind of turn away a little bit. Make it a little bit hard. Get them to grovel first. That's not what the parable of the prodigal son teaches us, people. Can you see how different that is to the way the father forgave? Can you see how different it is? And when he starts to say he's sorry, or she starts to say she's sorry, you hardly listen to that. You hardly give it any time. You don't even give them time to finish. You just embrace them. You just love them. You just put on your best outfit. You get the best meat out of the freezer. You cook up the best meal you can. And you start the music, rejoicing with your friends and proudly inviting everybody to come to the celebration of your son and your friend who has come back. That's how God forgives. And that's how He wants us to forgive. That's the point of the story. And the Lord warns us also by the story of the prodigal son that such forgiveness will be unappreciated. People won't understand it and they'll consider us weak. They will mistake kindness for weakness. It will be misunderstood. You remember that the son who stayed at home didn't appreciate all this forgiving stuff at all, and he was angry with his father for being so forgiving. There are many children in the house, in the church, will be very mad when you come back. When we welcome back a prodigal, when we've told, you shouldn't go and do this thing, you shouldn't go there, this is not for you, that's not the person to marry, that's not the person to go hang with. And they go out and they go hang with that person and they burn their fingers and they burn more than their fingers, they burn their very heart. And they remember there were people who loved me enough to warn me. Maybe they'll take me back. When they come back into the church, they get dissed. People cannot resist giving their I told you so look. You know the I told you so look. Tell me that's what you see the Father did. Tell me that's how Jesus is. Is that how He is? Praise Him. He's not like that. I praise Him for that. Comes running down the road. And He told me so. Many people will tell you, you're stupid to forgive people. You ought to send those people back to the pigsty where they belong. But from this story, we learn how God forgives. He's eager to forgive. He forgives totally. He forgives lavishly. He holds nothing back. And it's no wonder then that when Jesus taught us to pray, the best words that He could think of for us who have so great a need to be forgiven were these words: forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Here's what we have then, a parable that vividly introduces us to the gracious and forgiving character of the God, of God the Father. It's a part of God's character. Forgiveness is a part of God's character. I've said that to you last week. I will say it to you again this week. I'll say it next week and the week after. As long as we're in this series, as long as God gives me the grace to preach it to you, you are seldom more like God than when you forgive. He's all merciful and all gracious. It's part of his character, but it's not only part of his character, it's part of his commandment as well, and it's part of his conduct. And we've now seen how it's part of his character. Let's consider the principles of forgiveness now. And I'm getting more topical at it now as I deviate from the both Philemon and the 15th chapter of Luke. And I want to just mention some principles of forgiveness for you. As I promised last week, just give you, as it were, a short systematic theology of Christian forgiveness. Systematic theology is that discipline that answers the question, what does the whole Bible teach us today about any given topic? For instance, the doctrine of soteriology is the doctrine of salvation. It answers the question, what does the whole Bible tell us today about salvation? This is a systematic theology of forgiveness. It answers the question, what does the whole Bible tell us today about Christian forgiveness? Let me give you some principles. First, the scriptures tell us that God's forgiveness of us is based on our forgiveness of others. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't mean by that that God waits for you to forgive before he forgives you. People often misunderstand it to mean that. God forgives you even when you sin. He forgives you. We'll talk about that a while later. When you become conscious of sin, you need to repent of it. You can't expect God not to just forgive you if you don't repent of it. But God doesn't wait for you to ask forgiveness for everything because you commit many sins that you don't even know about. Right? Now imagine if God waited for you to ask forgiveness for that before he forgave you. Would you be in trouble? I'm in deep trouble if that's the case. But let me get back to the point. What it means that God forgives us, that God's forgiveness of us is based on our forgiveness of others, is this. That how God treats us in grace, it indicates whether or not we are in a state of grace. What indicates that is how we are able to dispense the grace that we have received freely. That's what I mean. If you are not able to freely forgive other people, you have no reason to believe that God has freely forgiven you. Because you don't even know what that means. You're not even grateful that God has forgiven you. You're not passing it forward. Does that make sense to you? So God's forgiveness of us is based on our forgiveness of others. James put it this way in chapter 2 and verse 13 of his letter. There will be judgment without mercy for those who have not been merciful themselves. That's what James says. Listen to it again. There will be judgment without mercy for those who have not been merciful themselves. James 2:13. Or to state the whole thing in the positive, the Beatitudes say, blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. You need to be merciful before you obtain mercy. You want mercy? Give mercy. You want forgiveness? Give it. And forgive like God, for you are never more like God than when you forgive. Listen again to the words of Jesus in his prayer that he taught the disciples, as we find it in Matthew. Matthew says it in this way, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And then he says, for if you forgive men their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. It's simple. You don't forgive, you don't get forgiven. It's that simple. And we find the same principle in the epistles. When Paul was in the first Roman imprisonment, he wrote several letters. He wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and Philippians. We call those his prison epistles, because they were written from prison. But in the first imprisonment in Rome, I believe, was the location from which Paul wrote these well-known epistles, particularly Ephesians and Colossians. And they interest us here because they are tied into the little letter of Philemon that we'll be studying from our text. In both Colossians and Ephesians, forgiveness is clearly emphasized. Let me show that to you. So if you want to just look in your Bible and look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32, here's what you find. Here the Apostle Paul says to the Ephesian believers, and of course this was a circular letter that went all over Asia Minor, but he says to all of them and to us, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and here's the same principle, forgiving each other just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. In Colossians, in chapter 3, verse 13, Paul says, bear with one another and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Let me ask you, do you have a grievance this evening? Do you have a grievance in your heart? What are you going to do with that? Are you going to do your own thing with that? Or are you going to do what the Holy Spirit commands you to do in the text that I just read to you? Let me remind you what it says. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you have against one another. How? Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Did Jesus make you grovel before he forgave you? Did he? Did he make you beg, steal, and borrow before he forgave you? Did he make you redecorate heaven before he forgave you? No, he didn't. He just forgave you. And it had you in tears. And then it had you in joy. Right? So have you got a grievance this evening? What are you going to do with it? Your own sin? Or are you going to forgive as the Lord forgave you? Now, if we put all of this together, you get the very clear idea that God is a forgiving God and we are to be a forgiving people. That's the point, because we're his people. That's basic to our faith. In fact, God has forgiven you, so you should forgive. That's the first principle. The other one is this. God will forgive you if you forgive. God will forgive you if you forgive. And so on the one hand, the scripture says God has forgiven you, therefore forgive. But on the other hand, the scripture says if you don't forgive, God won't forgive you, and you will harm the relationship, the fellowship that you could have with God. And so the Lord has forgiven all of us all our sins, and therefore Paul says we should forgive each other. And if we don't, we're going to be chastened by God. That's plainly and simply the message. Now this principle is given very clear perspective in Matthew 18, and I want to take you there, and we're going to do all of this to get us right into Philemon next week. I want to show in Matthew 18 how this principle is illustrated in a parable. In Matthew 18:21, Peter says to the Lord, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Wow, he's a forgiving guy, isn't he, Peter? He wants to forgive you seven times. Wow, Peter's a very forgiving guy. Seven times you can go and skin it behind Peter's back, slander him, break him down, assassinate his character, and then go and spit on his social grave, and Peter will forgive you. Isn't that gracious? How many times? Seven times, Lord, says Peter. The Lord says, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times 7. The point is, so many times that you lose count. And you're always in doubt as to whether you can stop forgiving. In other words, infinity. You must never stop forgiving. That's what 70 times 7 means. And then Jesus tells a parable that makes the point. It's a parable that depicts God and the sinner. The king in the parable is God. The man who owes the big debt is the sinner. Let's read it together in Matthew 18, shall we, very quickly? Let's turn to Matthew 18 and read that quickly. Verse 23. Therefore the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children, all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. Then seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported their master all that had taken place. Then this master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother. Listen to me, beloved. If you do not forgive your brother or your sister from your heart. You want to be a Christian? That's how. That's the mark of a Christian who forgives from his and her heart. You want forgiveness from God, you forgive. What a story. That parable is so severe that there are many people who conclude that the principle Jesus teaches couldn't possibly apply to a Christian. But it does. Because the man who wouldn't forgive the slave was a forgiven man. That is, God had already forgiven him. He's a child of God. But what it tells us is that the Lord will sometimes deal very harshly with his own children who will not forgive someone else. Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines, and every son he scourges. Hebrews tells us. And one of the reasons he disciplines and scourges us and makes life very trying and difficult is because we have an unforgiving heart towards someone. Christians then are to forgive. That is the principle taught in Scripture. That is the principle illustrating the character of God in the parable of the prodigal son and the principle illustrating this parable. And that's a matter, I think, not only of blessing and of fellowship with God, but it's also a matter of the assurance of salvation. Thomas Watson wrote many years ago a very interesting statement. He said this, we need not climb up into heaven to see whether our sins are forgiven. Let us look into our hearts and see if we can forgive others. If we can, we need not doubt that God has forgiven us. It's a matter of assurance. Do you want to know if you're truly a Christian? Do you want to know if your sins have been forgiven? Do you want to take a ladder, Watson says, and climb up into heaven and take a peek in God's book? You don't need to. Just look in your heart. And ask yourself this question. Am I able to forgive others? Am I able to do that? I'm sure Devam won't mind if I share this story. Something that broke my heart many years back at Malalan. I was in Malalan and Vim was naughty this one morning, as all little boys are, as I was when I was his size. And I got a glimpse of what God's heart is like. I pointed a finger at him and I really rebuked him. I've still got the little card. It's a little card. He went to our little book table in the back of the church and he got this little card. And he wrote on it in his little child handwriting, I'll keep that card forever. It said, I'm so sorry, Daddy.
forgive me. I looked at this card, and if I show it to you, you'll see they are actually blotches on it. Those blotches were caused by my tears. I looked at this and I thought, how do I feel about this? Of course I forgive you. Of course I forgive you. I love you. Of course I forgive you. And you may say, that was easy for you because he's your son and you're his dad and there's a very special bond of love. Let me end on a point that ought to make all this very real. Listen to me. Look at me, all of you. Look up, look at me. You ought to love one another like that. That's how you ought to love one another. Because we're just human. We're so full of sin, are we not? What guarantee can you give the people around you that you won't hurt them after the service? That you won't hurt them tomorrow? That can you give them a guarantee? But what do you want to know when you do hurt them? That they love you so much that they will forgive you because they've been forgiven. Join me again next week as we begin to look at Philemon. I'm going to give you the whole background to the letter next week and tell you exactly what Onesimus did that so much hurt Philemon. And yes, Philemon probably did hurt Onesimus. He probably did. But the point is this. We hurt one another. It's inevitable. When we do, we can either get even or we can get free. Which do you want to be? You want to be even or do you want to be free? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? It's a no-brainer. I want to be free. And I know you too. You do too. You want to be free. So remember that you are never more like God than when you forgive. Forgiveness is part of God's character. Forgiveness is part of God's commandment. Next week we'll see forgiveness is also God's conduct. Let us pray together. Thank you, Father, for forgiveness. Thank you for your mercy that drives your forgiveness and for your great heart that drives your mercy. Be with us now as we gather at the Lord's table. Make us patient. Help us savor these moments. Help us not to be impatient and in a hurry. Help us to settle our minds and our hearts. Savor these moments. We human beings, Father, this could be the last Lord's table that one or more of us ever sit at. Oh, Father, help us to approach it with great seriousness and great gratitude. In Jesus' name, amen. Dearly beloved in Christ, now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God our Father, through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now, and forevermore. Amen.